go to Hebrews chapter 1. We will be in that book tonight. Survey through the Bible, New Testament book of Hebrews. Emily, you're singing. That'll be a blessing, so we'll enjoy her song. And then we'll jump right into the book of Hebrews and finish up with some announcements in just a little while. Okay, thank you.
It's out of your hands. You've done all you can do. You've given God the problem.
Appreciate. If you missed it, Caleb and Emily are doing discipleship lessons on Wednesday night. You'll see them down here with the deaf, and then they slip out at handshaking time, and they're going through the discipleship classes with our deaf folk, some of the deaf folk, and that's a blessing, and I'm glad they are doing that on Wednesday nights during the time we're teaching down here. They're upstairs with those folks, and it's been a blessing to see those folks come. Amen. And it's just been a blessing to see the thing happen. That's great. Okay, we're in the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that we got your book tonight in our hands, and we know where it came from. It came from heaven, and it's for us. It's your love letter to us. And God, we just want to know it. We want to understand it. We want to learn it. It is our weapon in time of temptation. It is our compass in the midst of the storm. It is the rock on which we stand. Lord, it is our roadmap when we're trying to find direction. So I pray that you'll please teach us about your book tonight. We may not learn a whole lot of what we might call practical Christianity from this lesson, but it will help us know something more about your book in general if we listen. Help me, I pray. May my mind be clear to get across tonight that which you want me to get across. And I'll thank you for your help and love you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, some of the lessons that we study on this survey through the Bible are more FYI than they are, practical. Some of the books we've tried to bring practical application to our lives. Others are just for your information. How many of you have ever read the book of Hebrews through and somewhere throughout the 13 chapters that make up this book, you have scratched your head? I'll raise my hand first, okay? You scratched your head. I have long wanted to teach Hebrews verse by verse, And I trust the Lord will give me that liberty someday. But He hasn't done that yet. It's probably because I haven't taken the time to put into the study of the book that it probably requires. It is an interesting book. And I will say this, if you're not careful, you come out of this book with some false doctrine if you don't, or some confusion if you don't understand a little bit about what this book is all about at this place in our New Testament. Okay, so this is more an FYI tonight to help us understand a little bit about the book of Hebrews. This may not be anything new information-wise to many in the church. This might be a lot new to some in the church. So I don't know. We'll just get into it and find out what the Lord has in it for us. And hopefully it'll be a blessing. The book of Hebrews. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, he credits the book to the Apostle Paul. All right, right there at the beginning. The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. That may be. We'll talk about that in a moment. We won't spend much time on it because it doesn't do a lot of good to argue about who wrote it. Okay, but anyway, the book derives its name from those to whom it was written. And who it was written to was Jewish Christians in general living in about AD 65, toward the end of the first century, just when this thing was picking up steam, and Paul's missionary journeys and churches being started and tons of Gentiles being converted to Christ, and yet this book is written to Jewish Christians who were hearing the gospel and being saved, and more Gentiles being saved than Jews, and so forth. So that's who it's who. Now, I want you to notice the opening verse in verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, I want you to see, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and He hath in these last days spoken unto us. So He uses the fathers in connection with the words with us. So this is an obvious reference, Jewish reference, okay? It's an obvious Jewish reference. And there are many other very plain Jewish references throughout the book of Hebrews. So you've got to know right off the bat, it'll help you right from the beginning to understand that the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians living in the early New Testament church age, okay? All right, does that mean it's not for us? No, it doesn't mean it's not for us. But you need to know to whom it is written, okay? That will help you in your understanding of the book, all right? Judaism still existed, having powerful influence in the world. Now, if you've been here and you were here the night we talked about the book of Colossians, you'll remember about that, okay? The Judaizers were the people who followed the Apostle Paul everywhere he went. He went with his grace salvation message. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and He died on the cross. He is the person that all those sacrifices were the picture of, and it now is full and complete in the person of Christ. And the Judaizers came right behind Him and said, that's all right if you want to believe that, but don't throw away some of the ordinances of the Old Testament law. Keep practicing those ordinances. And if you remember, the ordinances were the part of the Old Testament law that governed the Jewish worship. All right, the Jewish worship in the Old Testament. All right, so they're trying to combine all of this with trust in Christ, and this Judaism was still a powerful influence in the world. Now, these Hebrew or Jewish Christians, those who had trusted Christ for salvation, living in this New Testament age, they faced some real hurdles in overcoming their old roots. Now, you know, the truth of the matter is, there are some of you who were saved out of situations that had your roots deep in other religions, false religions. And you know what? If you're honest, you admit sometimes, well, sometimes it's hard to give up the old roots. It really is. And that's what was happening to these Jewish Christians. Here's why they were having a hard time overcoming their roots. Rabbinical teachings were hard to overcome. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, the Orthodox rabbis were still, buddy, they were laying it out there. They were laying it out there about the Old Testament law and the ordinances and everything, okay? So those teachings were hard to overcome. Number two, Jewish traditions were hard to overcome. Remember how many times Jesus talked to the Pharisees about your traditions, your traditions, your traditions, your traditions. So Jewish traditions were hard to overcome. The temple was still standing in Jerusalem. The temple wouldn't be destroyed for 6 more years. So the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. And my guess is, now this is speculation, but my guess is that they were still offering sacrifices at the temple because it hadn't been destroyed yet. That didn't happen until 70 A.D. So you got the Jewish temple up, you got these sacrifices and all the ritualism of the temple, and you know, they're getting saved, and the Jewish, and Paul is saying, you don't need that anymore now. So that's all hard to overcome. How about this one? Family ties were hard to overcome. Some of you got saved out of situations where your family's not Christian. Or maybe some other strong roots in another denomination. And those are hard to overcome sometimes. And listen to this. The trend in the church as it was getting its start here was more towards Gentiles than Jews. Because Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. Most of the time when he went into a city, the Jews wouldn't hear him. A couple of times he said, you know what, if that's what you want, you don't want the gospel, that's fine. I'll turn to the Gentiles. And many times you got just a handful of Jews getting saved and you got a bunch of Gentiles getting saved. So the church, as it got its, as all these new churches were getting started and the whole missionary movement in the early, see, to me and you, it's all we've known, some of us, all of our lives, it's new, it's brand, it's 30 years old when this book is written. 30 years old. And so all the Jewish, all this stuff with these Jewish Christians, all they had to overcome. And this new movement was more towards the Gentiles than it was to the Jews. So the writer of Hebrews, he's used to encourage the born-again Jews, those saved right now in this church age, that Christ is better than anything they had in Judaism. Better than anything they had in their old rituals and their ceremonies. Now, the writer is unknown, with some well-known men being thought of as possibilities, such as Paul, Luke, Barnabas, Apollos. All these men have thought of the apostles. They wrote it. Some people even think Timothy wrote the book. We really don't know because it's not attributed to anybody's hand that we know of. But the book was written to encourage Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. Not nationally, because that's what they were by birth, but to quit being Hebrews in their worship, quit being Hebrews in their service, quit being Hebrews in their ritualism, because what they had in Christ replaced all that they had in the Old Testament Judaism. It was better than that, okay? So he writes them, he says, quit being Hebrews and embrace your standing in Jesus Christ, because your standing in Jesus Christ is infinitely better than their standing in Judaism in just one area alone. The ritual of sacrifices and offering a sacrifice every year could only cover their sins for 1 year, but their standing in Jesus Christ, their sins were forgiven forever. I would call that infinitely better, wouldn't you? Just infinitely better, okay? So much of the ceremony and much of the ritual in Judaism, as we said back in Colossians, was just a portrait of Jesus. The portrait had now come in person. The picture was no longer necessary. Remember the illustration I gave about the lady whose husband or whose son is overseas? And he sends her pictures, and he sends her pictures, and he sends her pictures, and he sends her pictures. Maybe he's in combat. He sends her pictures. And so she's back in the room and looking at these pictures day after day after day after day after day after day. And then one day he comes home, and he comes into the house, into the front room of the house, and he's looking for Mom, and Mom's back in the bedroom. What is Mom doing back in the bedroom? She's looking at pictures of you. And they run back and tell her, say, hey, your son is here. Your husband is here. And she continues to look at the pictures of the person instead of going out to embrace the person. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Put the pictures down. You've embraced Jesus Christ. Your standing in Christ is infinitely better than those pictures of Christ. Okay? So that's what you got to remember when you read the book of Hebrews. Now, there are three groups of keywords in the book, and knowing what they are and why they are keywords will help you understand the book of Hebrews, I think, a little bit better, but not completely, okay? All right, we'll try this. Now, keyword number one, we're going to look at these three keywords. Keyword number one is the word better. That's the keyword. And really, that's the keyword in the entire book, all right? The word better. The word better is used 13 times, with the great majority of those used to show the superiority of Christ to Judaism. Judaism was the shadow. Jesus was the substance. Judaism was the picture. Jesus was the person. And Jesus is better than the picture. Okay, now look at here, verse number one. And Christ, here's for instance, in these first three verses. Christ is superior to the prophets. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's the Jewish fathers, by the Old Testament Jewish prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Let me ask you a question. Were the prophets good men? Yes, they were good men. They were wonderful men. The Bible tells us they were godly men. The Bible tells us they were holy men. But when you compare a holy man to the God-man, holy men pale in comparison. So Jesus is infinitely better. And look what it says in verse number 3. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. I mean the stamp of God. The express image of His person. The copy of God, if you will. Now what prophet could we say that about? You hold on to your Abrahams and you hold on to your Moseses and you hold on to your Samuels and you hold on to your Davids. And they're all great men and they're all good men. But how can they stand? They pale in comparison. None of those men was the expressed image of God, but Jesus was. The expressed image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets, better than the prophets. And then when you look at verse number 4, down through verses chapter 2, verse 18, Jesus is better than the angels. You see in verse number 4, being made so much better than the angels. And then he gives a bunch of ways here. First of all, Christ has a better name than the angels. Look at the end of verse number 4. As He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, we only know the names of three angels. One of those has fallen. Lucifer. And so we know the names of two good angels. Let me ask you a question. I don't remember us singing a song. Michael, Michael, Michael. There's just something about that name. Sorry, Brother Lacey, but just Gabriel, 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 like the fragrance after the rain. Really? Have you had your burden lifted by Gabriel? You ever had your heart warmed by Michael? How about Jesus? He done anything for you like that? Just His name. I don't read anywhere in the Word of God where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Michael is a great archangel. One of these days, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He's got a better name. He's got a superior name. Now, you see, so He's got a better name than the angels. In fact, look at verse number 5. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son? So not only is His name Jesus, He's also Son. There's no angel that God referred to as Son, okay? Thou art My Son, this day have I forgotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a Father, He shall be to Me a Son. No angel, that's not said about any angel, that's said about Jesus, okay? Christ has a better name than the angels. Christ is to be worshipped by the angels. Look at verse number 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. You see, Christ was to be worshipped by the angels. Now, you see, the Jews put a lot of stock in the ministry of angels. Can you think back through the Old Testament? How many times did angels make appearances to Old Testament people? So they put a lot of stock in the ministry of angels. It was really important to them. And the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, the author here, writing through the pen of some man, says, look, don't get caught up in angels. Angels are great. They're wonderful. But they pale in comparison to Jesus Christ. In fact, God commands in the Old Testament and the New Testament that the angels are to worship Christ. He has been given a more superior position. Look at verse number 7. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God. You don't read about the throne of Michael. You don't read about the throne of Gabriel. You don't read about the throne of any other angel, but we read about the throne of Jesus Christ, don't we? And where is that throne? At the right hand of God the Father, seated right by God. So He's given a special place. Look down at verse 13. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He said that to any angel? No. I'm asking rhetorical questions. I understand that. Questions that you know the answers to that are obvious. But you understand here what's happening in this book. He's trying to tell these Hebrew Christians who've come to Christ, look, forget the ritual and ceremony and all the ordinances of worship from the Old Testament. You have come to Christ. You have embraced the one. He is the fulfillment of all of those things in the Old Testament. And when it comes to angels, He is better than the angels. Now, He's better than so many other things, but I don't have time to go into all that tonight. And it's over and over. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. Over and over again throughout the book, Jesus is better. He's better. He's better. He's better. Put the old worship of the Jewish religion aside and embrace the person of Jesus Christ, because He is infinitely better than what you used to have. That's what he's saying. Now, all right, next key words. Next group of key words. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1. Here's your next group right here. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You see that word heavenly. The word heaven, heavens or heavenly. Those words are used 16 times in the book of Hebrews. Heaven, heavens, heavenly. Over and over again. Watch me now. To Jewish people, what had the Jewish people been told about from the time they were little kids? What do we still talk about when we talk about the nation of Israel? Land. 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 Earthly people. Land. Land. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You see, the ceremonies of Judaism were earthly and physical, while Christianity is heavenly and spiritual. And he's saying, look, you're in the New Testament church age. Jesus Christ has come. He died, was buried, and rose again. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And now the Holy Spirit is going out into the world, and He is calling all people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, servant and master, to come to Jesus Christ on the same grounds. And you're not an earthly people, you are a heavenly people. Now, remember this, God made two promises to Abraham concerning his seed. Two promises. Let's go back in the book of Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 14. Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 14. He made two promises to Abraham about his seed. All right? Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 14. I need the Lord's help in this, because I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I have a full grip on understanding all of this as completely as I'd like to. But I'll tell you what I know, and I'll tell you what I think, and then we'll be on with it, okay? Genesis chapter 13, look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. This is the promise that God made to Abraham concerning an earthly seed. Okay? An earthly seed. The earthly seed, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, would inherit a land. These are Jews by physical birth. And by the way, I want to differentiate. These are the descendants of Isaac, not Ishmael. Not Ishmael. Ishmael was not the promised son. He was not the promised son. No, 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 no. The son of promise was Isaac. And so all these folks that claim to be the son of Abraham through the line of Ishmael, and this land, because we're Abraham's descendants through Ishmael, this is our land. God gave it to us. No, God gave it to the descendants of Isaac. Okay? Jews by birth. Now, they are the descendants of Isaac, not Ishmael. They were given an order of worship. They lived in a land, and they were given an order of worship to follow. Now listen to this. That will resume again during the tribulation period. And I believe, evidently, into the millennium. Tom Griffey came to me some months ago. This has been probably a year ago or now better. And he brought a question. He said, Pastor, what do you think about this passage in the book of Ezekiel here? It was over in the 40s somewhere. In those 40s. And I said, Tom, I said, you have picked the most difficult book in the Bible to ask a question from. And I said, look, I said, you know, just for fun, I don't do this often, but I said, let's pull, and you can go back there and check the dust on my commentary. It's probably tell you. I pulled Matthew Henry's commentary off the shelf, and I opened up to the specific chapter that Tom had asked a question about. And I said, let's read here a little bit about the verse you asked a question. So we started reading, and Matthew Henry, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not quoting, Matthew Henry said these words to this effect. He said, this is the most difficult chapter in the most difficult book in all the Bible to understand. And I'm supposed to tell Tom what it means, right? You know the best thing to say in situations like that? I don't know. Well, I believe. Hush. Don't believe nothing. I believe from the book of... I do believe now after reading and looking and reading and looking. You know, when the tribulation... You know, folks, they're getting ready to rebuild that temple over there right now. Okay. We are leaving. You got to understand that this is not going to be the same when we're out of here. Oh, I know all kind of bad things are going to happen. Yeah, eventually they will. But you got to understand that God is picking up His calendar, His clock will start ticking again with the nation of Israel. And there are going to be some unsaved Jewish people, I believe, and maybe even Gentiles. I don't know. And I'm not certain about that. That's what I'm saying. But I believe there will be unsaved Jewish people who will come out of the tribulation into the millennium. There's going to be children born to the Jewish families in the millennium. You and I are already going to be in our glorified bodies. But those Jews are going to be in their earthly bodies. On earth in the millennium. And they will live under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. And part of their order of worship will include animal sacrifices. When you read the book of Ezekiel, you can't. It talks about the millennial kingdom, and it talks about them offering sacrifice. You say, what in the world would they offer sacrifices for if Jesus is sitting on the throne? Let me ask you a question. What do we have the Lord's Supper for? In remembrance of what? His body and His blood, right? All those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed what? To Calvary. Those sacrifices in the millennial period could be. I'm a little on speculation ground here. I'll be honest. Maybe they're pointing back to Calvary. This is the Lamb of God. This was a picture. Your forefathers would take an animal and they would offer the animal and capture the blood. Here's the sacrifice. And Jesus, the one who is sitting and ruling and reigning on the throne right now, it was the fulfillment years ago of what we're doing. This is a reminder of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And if they get saved, those unsaved Jewish people will have to make the choice to trust in the person of Christ. Some will not, and they will join an army that goes under Satan's influence at the end of the millennium. Remember that? So you've got unsaved people. I don't think saved people are going to revolt against Christ at the end of the millennium. But not everybody's going to be saved. Now, wait a minute. With Jesus on the throne and with you and I ruling and reigning throughout the earth, it's going to be ruled with a rod of righteousness. There won't be any foolishness. Amen. Glory to God. We'll be in the majority. So this is talking about an earthly city. You know, and I don't know. I'm on speculation ground. I wonder, will you and I live in the land of Israel during the millennium? Or is that reserved for Jewish people? Jews by birth, coming from the line of Isaac. Saved and lost. I don't know. You and I may not live in Israel as Gentiles. Okay? So this is a promise. And by the way, that promise is still good. That land belongs to those physical Jews right now. Okay? So this was the promise of a physical seed. Now, look at Genesis 15. Just turn a page. Boy, I got to go. Genesis 15, look at verses 2 through 6. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And he said, what am I going to do? My wife and I don't have any kids. We don't have, I don't have a son from my wife Sarah. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Did you hear that? This shall not be thine heir. How much plainer can you get about Eliezer? But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. That's talking about Eliezer there. And he brought him forth abroad. Now look at what God does. Now God's attention is directing him a different direction. Taking Abraham's attention a different direction. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Over here it was land, earth. Walk through it. Put your foot on it. Everywhere you step, it's going to be yours and your descendants and your seed forever. Okay? And then you get over to chapter 15. He says, now look up into the stars. Look into heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This is the promise that God made to Abraham concerning a heavenly seed. The heavenly seed is all of those, Jew and Gentile, in this New Testament age who trust in Christ Jesus for salvation. They're all believers in Christ Jesus during this age, are now no longer under the ordinances that govern worship. Friend, think about this for a minute. You know, over in Genesis chapter 13, he told him to look, he said, as the dust of the earth. And then over in chapter 15, he said, as the stars in the sky. Now it's hard to count the dust of the earth, isn't it? But let me ask you a question. If you had to make a guess, and an educated guess, would you say that there's more dust of the earth or more stars in the heavens? I'd say more stars in the heavens. You say, well, I haven't. Yeah, you haven't. And I haven't. What we see is a little bitty bit of that universe. One of these days, you know, it's going to be open to us. Do you know that, I did a little research this afternoon, that right now they figure that the Jewish population on planet Earth is about 13.5 million people. About 13.5 million Jews live on this planet. That's out of almost 7 billion people. How many Christians are there? I don't know, you don't know, but I think we can safely say there's probably more than 13 million Christians. Okay? I mean, alive right now. So the number of born again Jews and Gentiles during this New Testament church age eclipses the number of physical Jews. You understand with me? Okay. So what he's saying here to these Hebrew people who are getting saved in A.D. 64, who want to hang on to some of the ritual and ceremony and the ordinances of the Old Testament worship, you are not a Jew. You might be a Jew by birth, but you are a Christian. And you have a heavenly calling. You'll never lose your Jewish birth, your Jewish citizenship. But for this day and age, you are a Christian. You are a child of God. And that's what he talks about in verse chapter 3, verse number 1, a heavenly calling. Now remember, this is all written to combat the influence of Judaism. It was still influencing the Jewish Christians of the day. And the writer is reminding the Jewish Christians, you're not under the requirements of Jewish earthly worship. Every stipulation of the law was met in the person of Jesus Christ. All of those ordinances came fulfilled in the person of Christ. You are a Christian. The truth of the matter is, friend, right now, there ought to be no difference in the way a saved Jew worships and the way you and I worship. A saved Jew ought to get up in the morning and read his Bible and pray to God. And he ought to go to a local New Testament church on Sunday. Because there's no distinction now. Okay, all the saved Jews go over here on Saturday. That's over. That's done. And all the saved Jews have to go through these washings. And all the saved... No! All the saved Jews need to act like all the saved Gentiles. Get your Bible, read your Bible, go to church, love others, try to witness, give, attend, serve God. It's all the same in this New Testament church age right now. That's what he's trying to say over and over. He said, you're not... You know, you've been told all your life you're an earthly people, you're an earthly people, and you are. But you're more than an earthly people. You're heavenly people. You've been saved. You've come to Christ. And this is what you got. This is part of what makes the book of Hebrews sometimes just a little bit of a scratch of the mind saying, man, what? You got to understand who he's writing to here. And then the third key word, I won't even go into it, you probably can guess the key word that I'm going to use next, is the word faith. Used 32 times in the book. 32 times. Of course, chapter 11, that great Hebrew, Hebrews Hall of Faith there. Now, let me just say this. In the New Testament age, we are expected to live by faith and not by sight. Now, if you've listened some over the years, we have explained what the Jews were given something by God to help them believe that the word they were hearing was indeed the word of God. You know what those were called? Signs. They were given signs and wonders and miracles. So in the Old Testament, when those men of God spoke, when they were told things by the word of God, many times, what followed those? Signs. So they lived by sight. Oh, this is true because look what happened. Look what I saw. Abraham splits that animal down the middle and is praying there, and he splits that animal and these wonderful promises from God, and then this smoking furnace comes and passes through there to seal that covenant. That's a sign. Man, look. And over again, the Jewish people were used to signs and wonders and miracles. Well, guess what? About 25 years from when the person wrote the book right here, those signs and miracles and wonders were going to end. In this day and age, Christian Jew, you live by faith, not by sight. You trust that what God said in His Word, you know, in this age, we act in faith on God's Word, and we believe it to be said. We believe it to be as God said it is, without the confirmations of signs and wonders. That's what God expects us to do. And that's why over and over again, He writes about faith, 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 faith. This is New Testament. This is the signs, the wonders, the miracles. I'm talking about when they're used to confirm. Now, does God still work miracles? Yes, He does. But I'm talking about the signs and the miracles and the wonders that were given to confirm God's Word. Like when Moses said, God said, go forward. Look! That's it right there. Sight. You and I don't have that. We have what God says, and it's here, and because it's in here, and because God said it, we live by it. Whether we see anything or not, we live by it. Now, I got a little blessing for us. You say, boy, that's kind of a be easier to live by sight. Well, let me tell you what God blesses in a special way. He specially blesses a faith that believes and has not seen. Because you remember when Thomas decided to go back to the upper room with the disciples? And Jesus said, Thomas? And he said, Lord, I believe. I have seen. And Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In this day and age, friend, I'm not looking for God to write anything in the sky, to drop a fireball out of heaven. If I split a deer carcass in half in the woods and sit there and hum over it for 6 hours, there's probably not going to be a smoking furnace pass through it. I'm probably going to get frozen and leave disappointed because a smoking furnace didn't come through my carcass, the carcass of my deer. And we laugh, folks, but you understand there are people out there all over this world who are waiting on God to give them some sign. Well, if God will just show me, He ain't doing that. He ain't showing you nothing. He told you. You see the difference? And that's what He's writing to these Hebrew people about. Look, you're a Jew by birth, child of Abraham through the blood of light, through the bloodline of Isaac. But now look, in this day and age, you're a New Testament Christian. It's time to put away all those things that you brought with you out of Judaism and embrace Christianity It's New Testament church age. Get you a Bible. Believe it because God said it. Go to church. Love God. Serve others. Do something for the cause of Christ. That's what Jewish Christians are supposed to do right now. And Hebrews is trying to pry them away from, okay, I'll do that, but let me... No. Let it go. Amen? That's the book of Hebrews. Now, there's so much more in this book. It'll smoke your socks off, buddy. It's great. But that may help you understand the book a little bit. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, bless us. Help us to love your book, want to know your book, get into your book. I just pray, Lord, I just want to tell the people what your book is. I hope they're interested enough to, and I believe some of them are. And I just pray, God, you give us a hunger for your word. If we need a revival of anything, we need a revival of a hunger for God's word. So help us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, folks. The Old Testament prophet predicted that there would be a famine one day in hearing the words of the law, hearing the words of God. A famine, not of water and food, but a famine of hearing the words of God. Stay hungry for it. Learn. I talked about it on Sunday. Learn your Bible. Learn it. This is a great book. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. A quick verse of invitation here.